All right, we've got this passage written by the Apostle Paul, and he has been looking at the laws that they had and looking at the fact of this change. And he says, do we then nullify, on chapter 3:31, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. And he then goes on to continue with this argument. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And the for those first verses, the first question is, what is the process of being justified by works? As it said, if Abraham was justified by works. Oh. All right. John's added to it with, he likes adding questions to us, and that, you know, is there a way in which they could have been justified by works? Yes.
Obedience in action was something that I said in that's the works that I see could be used to justify you.
Yes, Brother Leos, and then we'll come to Brother Ted.
I understand that we have a great lesson to learn from those verses. That righteous, to be righteous, we have to have two items. First, faith. Abraham, if he wouldn't have a faith, he wouldn't offer and kill Isaac. But he had a great faith. But if he wouldn't be ready to kill Isaac, there will be nothing. And we have to remember, we have to have first faith, because we are teaching that we are righteous through the faith, not from the deeds. But to the faith we must show Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ that we are going step by step higher and higher, what we call spiritual ladder. Apostle Peter, you remember this spiritual ladder. If we will have not fruits, Lord is telling us, forget holy calling, impossible. So first we must have a faith that God sent Jesus Christ, that he is only he, righteous for us, and through him we can call our Heavenly Father. Father, we sinners, dust, yes, because we believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He paid the price for Adam, in Adam for all mankind. And now we are required to show Heavenly Father. Spiritual fruit can zapewnić, how we call English, zapewnić nam wysokie powołanie. Yes, thank you. Because we have a, you know, very important verse. One second. Apostle Jacob is telling us. Jacob. One second, brethren. Yes. Maybe somebody will find Jacob 2:23. Jacob, Apostle Jacob.
James.
Yeah. Yes, in English, James.
Yeah.
Maybe somebody will read. Very important verse. 2:23.
Sister Anna, you've got that? Yeah, thank you.
That says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. 23.
Yeah, thank you.
You see that the person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Thank you.
Graham?
That's the same passage as I had in mind, but I think we really need to read from verse 21 onwards rather than just 22 and 23. But for the sake of time, maybe you want to confine it to those two verses. The essence of the question is, what was the result of his justification?
I think one of the things, and it's probably my fault for not putting a bigger preamble through, was the argument that Paul had been having with the people, with the brethren in Rome, was they were still confused with the ability to obtain righteousness by obedience to the law. And this is where he starts to show that that was not possible. And I think we've really gone nearly to the next question of what did justified mean with Abraham? Thanks, Brother Ted.
Thank you, Brother Rai. You forget about me, didn't you?
No, I looked at you and you were looking down as if you were getting more thoughts. So I thought
okay.
I'd wait for your extra thoughts.
I'm forgiving you. Okay. What is the process of being justified by the work? We admit that this is a process. Definitely. And everything in God is a process. Step by step. I would like to read few verses, by the same Apostle Paul in the same letter, chapter 3, and from verse 20. I think that here we have some light of better understanding. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness of God, apart from law, has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith. I will repeat this again. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short to the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that come by Jesus Christ. And here we have already some kind of understanding that nothing will happen in Old Testament happened to Abraham, but because Jesus didn't put his himself on the altar yet. But since Jesus paid the ransom, we, by believing in his blood which covered our sins, then we can be justified. Thank you.
I think that leads us to that question now, what the justified mean in regarding to Abraham? Because you have brought up a very important point. Our Lord had not died. But I think we have a scripture that tells us what it meant. But I'm only the chairman. I hand it back to you.
We see whole world, all Christianity. They believe God? Yes. They believe Jesus Christ? Yes. Very weak, but they believe. And are they righteous? Well, they can show spiritual fruits according to the Lord. In every wine yard, the tree doesn't bring the fruits, will be broken and burned. Must have a fruits. Thank you.
Thank you. I think, yes, Graham.
Yeah.
Sorry, Graham. I think in a way we looked at the verse in James, but we may have overlooked the point to what did justified mean regarding Abraham, because I think there was a difference. Brother Ted started to show that certain things had not happened. Yeah.
It's only saying, what is the process of being justified by work?
By words.
But if we look at the second question, and the problem when you write questions for studies is you know the answer you want, but whether the people come up with the answer you want is the other difficulty. But I think Sister Anna's got the answer.
I think in the case of Abraham, we remember that he was very obedient. That what already sister mentioned. He left his native place Haran because God wanted him to do this. And then when his father passed away, he already moved into Canaan and he believed God's promises. He fully, his faith was tested to the extent when he presented his son as a sacrifice. But all through his life, Abraham believed, had such a strong faith that we read that he was called Abraham's friend. God's friend. He was called God's friend. That nobody was called like God's friend. Abraham was. And he believed and he already had covenant. He listened to the covenant. He listened and believed in everything whatever God said to him. And that was, he was justified by faith to the fellowship with the God, not to the life, because that time the sacrifice by Christ was not already, presented. But he was justified to the fellowship with the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you for that, Brother Graham. And then Brother Richard.
I agree with what's been said. Perhaps the verse you're looking for is Romans 4 and 17.
Thank you.
as it is written, speaking of Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, no, Jesus had not yet died, the ransom sacrifice had not yet been paid, but there is no shadow of turning with God's promises. He is able and absolutely certain that those promises and plan will be carried out to the last jot and tittle. And so, if it comes to the point, God could have justified Abraham to life because the ransom sacrifice was assured. Even though it hadn't been enacted yet, but God was absolutely certain that it would come about. So he could have justified him to life, but he didn't. Because in Isaiah 43 and there's two verses there. Which one do we want really? I'll leave those Isaiah reference lapse, okay? Thank you. Yeah, sorry.
But I think you've both have brought up a very important point. He was not justified to the level that we are permitted, not because he had done anything less, but it was not that time in God's plan. Christ had to die. He was, as you said, a friend of God. He had fellowship with God, but he did not have what is offered to us, that of sonship, which is at a different level. Not that we have achieved anything like what Abraham achieved, but it was not time. Yes, Brother Ted.
Yes, we're talking all about the same things, but we have to remember that Abraham is father of faith, and faith caused him to justify. According to new creature, justify comes after a fight in Jesus Christ's blood, which covered our sins, which Abraham did know that time about it.
And Brother Richard, down the back, you've got to stick your hand up higher if I don't see you. My apologies.
No, that's all right. I was just going to say, it's summed up nicely in Genesis, just in a small scripture, and it says, and he put faith in Jehovah, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Or another word we could use instead of counted was, he credited him with righteousness.
Okay. Sister Anna jumped the gun and we'll blame her. She's already answered question three virtually. When we look at it, Abraham, through faith, left where he was, and Brother Les is going to tell us the rest of it.
I would like to ask you, brethren, don't understand me that I will go make it a problem here. Two verses for me are telling clear that not only by faith, by deeds. Please read now loudly James 3 and 23 and 24. I have two verses. I have to make a place for them. And we, all of us, we must make a place for them. Apostle Jacob was under the Holy Spirit. And his words are holy. I would like to ask somebody will read this in English.
All right. So if we, Sister Kay, can you read it for me? Thank you. Yep. Brother Les,
yes.
Just give me the reference again, please. James, yeah.
Thank you. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.
Thank you. Yes.
Just a comment, Ray. I think somewhere in John, Jesus says, this is the work of God, to believe on him whom he sent. Someone can maybe find that. But I think you can harmonize the principle of faith with the principle of works. We have to make a conscious decision, as Abraham did, to obey God. And in a sense, that's the work that we as Christians do. And I think Abraham made that decision back in the Old Testament when he believed God and he uprooted his whole family. So I think that's where the two meet. And we have to constantly make that decision to continue to follow. So maybe that's helpful.
Okay, thank you for that. I think when we look at Abraham's life, that he left, and we sometimes think, well, he just left his family. His family was extremely wealthy. They now know that where he left from, he was a very wealthy man there, and he was moving away from that to a land that he did not know. And so right through his life, his faith was that he followed God's orders even when he did not know the outcome. Maybe I think we've covered that. Maybe we need to go on here, where really the question is, if Abraham was justified by his works only, he would have had something to boast in. And I think this is a warning to all of us, but maybe a thought on that. He would have had something to boast about. Yes, Brother Nahan, thank you.
Thanks, Brother Linton. While we talk about justification by faith, works, grace, we need to bear in mind that it is not our pleading or our own efforts that justifies us. The bottom line that I would like to make here is, or the comment is, it is in the sight of the Lord. Is the Lord accepting the works? Is the Lord providing the faith structure for us? So in the sight of the Lord, the works needs to be considered. It is not the faith according to any particular group. And if you take the tenets of Catholic system, they suggest faith according to the works of the Catholic Church. So it is not that what we are talking. Our works and our faith need to be attested by our Heavenly Father. If that attestation is not done by our Father, it is of no use. It will become dead works and dead faith. Thank you.
Thank you for that. Maybe we'll move on and just why did Paul say he hath where... Sorry. I'll move on to verse 3 because I've just looked at the time. In verse 3, which reads, "For what saith the what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And I think we've looked at some of those questions. But this thought of Abraham believed in God, what was the meaning of that? What did Abraham? Yes, thanks. Graham?
Well, belief really is to have faith. Faith and belief are really the same thing in one sense, but just some verses in Hebrews 11. Well, I know we well know these verses, but chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you go back into the Greek, those words become more powerful, I think. Faith is the conviction of things hoped for. So if we really are convinced that what we hope for will manifest, that's faith. And to get a measure of Abraham's faith, Abraham's conviction, he really believed what God promised. If we go down further in Hebrews chapter 11 and reading from verse 17 to 19, I think describes the measure of Abraham's faith. And Hebrews 11 and 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now that in itself was a magnificent act. And if we just stop there, yes, he was faithful. But that's only half the story. If we read on, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That was the promise to Abraham. Now he was being offered to sacrifice Isaac. He was being offered to sacrifice the one whom God had said would be the one through whom his seed would be called. But Abraham went ahead and did it. What an enormous act of faith. And why do that? Because the next verse says, 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So that Abraham was convinced that Isaac was the one through whom the promised seed would go. God was asking him to sacrifice Isaac. So Abraham then reasoned that I believe God's promise that Isaac will be the one. I will do as God commands. I will sacrifice Isaac. But for Isaac to be the promised heir, that means God must resurrect Isaac from the dead. Wow. At that stage of the game, Christ's sacrifice had not been given. So what an enormous amount of faith Abraham really exercised in that case. Thank
you. Yeah, we would say a total belief in God, an unwavering belief in God. Yeah.
Can somebody translate Adam? Are you here?
No.
James. Wiara robiła z uczynkami wspólnie. You see, again we have a verse. Only faith. Faith is number one, but it's not enough for Heavenly Father, if we don't show our work, our fruits, all Christianity, they believe God. Does God approve their faith? Never ever. Are they righteous? No. Because they are not showing the God, deeds, fruits. So, Jacob for me is light, enlarge this problem that Abraham, if he wouldn't be ready to kill Isaac, would be nothing. But he was ready and he proved that what he believes he's doing. So remember Jacob, apostle, so you will have a clear picture. Otherwise we can talk from different corner, you know, and spending the time for nothing. Thank you.
Thank you for that. I think we've had a look at what that fight... Sister Anne. Yep.
Sure, if I will be just strictly on this third question, because, yeah, about Paul's. We're talking about Paul's, yeah? Not about James or other things. So I like to just remind few verses from the Galatians, letter to Galatians. Mm-hmm. Okay, I will see it. This is chapter 3, and we start from verse 12, 15. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. because the righteous will live by faith. And starting from 11. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming... No, that's the wrong one. I will cite from verse 6. I am sorry, from verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
Thank you.
To the future blessings.
Yes, Brother Ted.
Yes.
All those questions are about belief, righteousness, justify. And we know that Abraham was a strong believer, but not this have to be proof. And he proved what already has been said in 11 chapter of Hebrew and 19 verse. How, and we know that that proof is that he believed in resurrection. That time to believe in resurrection was almost impossible. You know, he didn't have any evidence for resurrection. And now I will answer this question by my answer. Who believe in resurrection today? How many? How many people?
I think also one of the interesting points is as we look through Abraham's life, he was given one promise when he left. He was given the promise of the land when he left. When he offered Isaac is when we get the other promises that were made. That so he did as he demonstrated his faith. The promises of God were revealed to him. Yeah.
That was sort of the point I wanted to bring up, Ray, that you have to couple faith and action together. And I think that's what Brother Les is probably getting at, that James is saying. Did we read James 2... 22. Is that right? Yeah. So, to me, to try to address this sub question that's arisen, James to me is saying it's impossible to have faith without showing it somehow. It's a non event. And James goes into great trouble and says about Abraham, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So your question there, Abraham believed God. What does believed mean? I think any time you take a step of belief or of faith, it has to be demonstrated in some way. And it only becomes evident that you have that faith when you show it in some way. And I think that's what James does, is he couples the two together and says it's impossible to just say, I believe, full stop. The fact that you say, I believe, necessitates some sort of action on your part, and that was the case with Abraham offering Isaac.
I think also to me...
I remember, from the memory. Wiara bez uczynków jest martwa. Faith without deed is nothing. Dead. Thank you.
I was going to say, add to what you were saying, I think what we saw was Abraham believed in God, but to what depth did he believe? And that depth was shown when he was prepared to offer up sacrifice, that the belief had substance. And I think to me, this next question, is everyone counted as righteous that believes in God, needs to be looked at. Because I think Brother Les has already started to comment on that. Well, sorry, apparently... To me, the point here is, what is the God they believe in? Because Brother Nahum brought it up, the God of the Catholic Church can be vastly different to the God that we accept and follow. He may have the same name, but we have to remember that the name back then had far more importance than what it has now. The name meant all the characteristics of, and many have no idea of who the true God is. But any other thoughts? Enough from the chairman. Thanks. Thanks, Sister Dawn.
I thought somewhere it said, but I couldn't find it, that even the heathen believe in God.
Mm.
Is there such a scripture? Because I couldn't find it. And so it's not everyone who believes in God or a God who can be counted as righteousness. I thought Hebrews 11:6 might have been relevant on this point. It says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Yes, go ahead, Brother Linda.
It's possible that Dawn's verse is James 2:19. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And I was just thinking of Jesus' words, many will come to me in that day, presumably meaning in the future, and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do great miracles? And he will say, away from you, I knew you not. And I think that's in... but talks about the fruits of what you actually do. So again, the point couples in, I think, one, it's not for us to judge.
No.
Christ is the appointed judge as to who, what depth of belief you have. But the belief, again, I think, for us, for Christians, has to be illustrated by the fruits that they develop. Mm. Thank you.
Thank you for that. Any other thoughts on the first three verses? Otherwise, we'll go on to 4 and 5, if I've missed anyone out. All right, verses 4 and 5 say, now, to the one who works, his wages is not credited as a favour, but as what is due. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And the question that was actually sent to me says, does verse 5 mean that we do not have to work out our salvation, as in Philippians 2 and 12? And if not, what does it mean?
Salvation's plural?
Oh, salvation's plural. Hang on, we'll have a quick look. Have I printed it wrong? Yeah, no. Sorry about that. The salvation's got plural by mistake. For those that check their scriptures, they would notice. Now, I know we could have a long discussion on two salvations, but that's not the thought. Thank you for the correction, Mr. Gore. Yeah, thank you.
Just a small point. The Philippians 2:12 verse might not be referring to works as such. It's working out your salvation. Mm-hmm. In other words, I'd like to put my interpretation on and say continuing to develop your Christian character with God's assistance as being different from work. I'm just going to make a suggestion. In the previous chapter and around the chapter where Paul is contrasting the law and noting that under the law you had to try and do all these things. And so my suggestion is that perhaps when he mentions works here, he's referring to different things, and that possibly he's alluding to the works of the law. In other words, having to do a checklist before you would consider yourself to be righteous. And he uses this example of when a person is working, is employed, his wages are not credited as a gift but as an obligation. So possibly there's this contrast here. Not to say that you don't have to do anything, but rather that there's no longer this mandatory list of physical things that will give you salvation.
No, thank you for that, Brother Richard.
And then following on that, if we're reading Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Recognize that a man is declared righteous not by works of law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be declared righteous by faith in Christ and not by works alone or by works of law. For no one will be declared righteous by works of law."
Thank you for that, Richard. I think as you're coming down to start, I think there is a point here because we have to continually look back at who he was writing to. And the Jews had this notion that by them working the law and ticking all of the boxes, as Lynn nicely put it, that they actually earned their righteousness. And we have that the Pharisees felt that they were righteous because, as far as they were concerned, they kept the law, so therefore God owed them. And I think that is the point. Sistana, yeah?
Yeah. Thank you. I think this I understood as the question relates to us. Mm-hmm. Jewish people, they were under the law. And they are still under the law. This Jews, fleshly Israel. But we are not under the law, and we have different standard in God's eyes because of Jesus Christ, who presented ransom price. I think that for some time, like was with Abraham, of course, we're coming to know Lord God better and better. We come into relationship with him. Our faith is growing. We are very loyal to God. But then time comes and we have to do. We have to show to God that our deeds, our works. So I think we should present ourselves as a living sacrifice. As in 12th chapter of Romans, Apostle Paul says, 12th chapter, present yourself living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Chapter 12, verse 1. I won't read because no time. But I think this way we're showing that we are prepared to work with God and we're accepting him. And we, our faith is not the empty words, but we are prepared to sacrifice all our work, our deeds for the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Graham.
Now, just where are we precisely?
Okay, we're looking at the first one of the questions for 4 and 5.
Yeah.
Does verse 5 mean that we do not work out our own salvation, or do we have to do, you know, are we allowed to do nothing?
I just asked the question because I'm going back a few minutes.
That's okay.
But I think what Linton said a while ago to me was spot on. Mm-hmm. But there is a nice few verses in Galatians 3, I think, which draw out the contrast that you made and also Linton made a few minutes ago. And what they're doing here is the conviction that the Jews had of achieving righteousness by the works of the law. But Galatians 3 and from 1 to 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So he was emphasizing the point that while it was required of them to comply with the law covenant requirements, that did not bring life. And so there was that lingering, you know, desire or mental disposition to do those works of the law, but they were now not required. So our salvation, though, depends upon, as Ephesians 2 and 8 says, Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So compare those, or contrast those two passages. Galatians 3, they were trying to achieve salvation by the works of the law, and Ephesians 2, telling us that no matter how hard you try under the works of the law, you won't succeed. That's the point.
But I think we're going across to Brother Les, I think there's an important point here too. Many of you may not realise, but there are churches that actually still promote the fact that you've got to do these things. And I can remember many years ago, some of you will remember my sister Lynette. She struggled with the fact that we did not have certain things that we had to do. And there are many different churches that actually set up, this is what you must do, and Richard will be able to give us a list in a few minutes of some of the things that even the Jehovah's Witnesses required them to do. He's looking at me strange, but he'll remember. Thank you.
Verse number 5 is telling me what I understand, that this one who doesn't work nothing, but he believes in God, who can make righteous, is dodana sprawiedliwość bez uczynków. Dodana Brethren, in God's majesty, it is impossible forever keep any one of us. Years will pass, and we will be same as on the beginning, after 5, 10, 20, 40 years. Even me, I shine. No, it was God's mercy, but not forever. This, for that God will give something who doesn't work nothing. Impossible. This is a certain time. We have small children. We are sending them to school. We were apprentices. You know, slowly, slowly, they teach us, increase our knowledge and experience. But we must show in our life, in any branch, fruits, that we understand something and we are doing something. So God is mercy for me was and still is, and for everyone of you, but we must remember, we must work and believe. First, first faith, but after, soon, fruits, spiritual fruits. Nothing for nothing will be. Thank you.
Now, I know with Lynette, the church she went to was the Worldwide Church of God Armstrong, and they had to do certain things. They had to meet on the Sabbath, not on the first. They had to contribute their 10%. They had to contribute another 10%. They had to do all the festivals that the Jews were required to do. And this was because they could then tick all of the boxes. They had done what they were told. Yeah, Brother Ted.
I think I would like to read one verse from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. I better stand up. You, that means we, also, like living stones, are being built into the spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this work to build up the spiritual house, that means we have to build up ourselves, to work on our characters, to bring to our God through Jesus Christ the best of us. Thank you.
Thank you. Maybe we move on to the next question there. What does it mean to be counted for righteousness? Brother Graham.
I'm about 10 steps behind today, I'm sorry, but regarding the first question about working, you know, did we have Ephesians 4? I think there's some very clear verses there which tell us that it's not just a matter of not doing anything about it. But Ephesians 4, 17, and then going down to verse 22. Verse 17 just says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." So that was going to be a change. Going to be a change. Mm-hmm. Verse 22, what's the change? "That ye put off concerning the form of conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is recreated in righteousness and true holiness." And then down further, it says, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Goodness. You know, if anyone sins not with their tongue, the same as a perfect man. So that's what we have to work at. We have to work at getting rid of all these works of the flesh, the old man, and putting on the new man, developing the fruits of the Spirit as I listed in Galatians 5. So yes, there is a work to do for us. It's diligent application to our Lord and to the exhortations of Scripture.
Yeah, I think this is the point there. But what's this counted for righteousness? Did it mean Abraham was righteous, or does it mean that we are righteous?
I just think that there's a very slight difference that we are accounted for righteous, but we're not made righteous. And I think there's a difference there.
Mm-hmm. Brother Nahan, down the back. Oh, yeah. Yes, on the way down. Sister Sylvia, was it? No?
When it comes to Abraham and the heroes of faith, yes, they walked with God, and God considered them as righteous. And that was his decision. And that's what we see in Galatians and Romans and the other set of scriptures. But when it comes to the brethren or the called out class or the gospel age Christians, yes, we are called out, yes, we are justified, but the very apostle Paul, he teaches us, I think it is again in Romans 4, and if you scroll down the set of verses, it is the main focus there is the imputation of the merit of Christ's sacrifice. That's what makes us righteous. Otherwise, if you take out the imputation, if you take out the imputation of Christ's righteousness, we are nothing. We are zero and we are just out of scope people, because God is not a respecter of persons. And because he considers his son's great sacrifice, and because we stand behind the great image of Jesus Christ as our leader and our example, God sees that we are righteous in his sight. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Linton. Thank you.
Well, thanks, Ray. I would like to suggest that our passage, if we go on, answers the question. Paul takes great lengths to elaborate on this point, I think, if I can. So credited as righteousness is the end of verse 5, and he then goes on to illustrate what does that mean. David says the same thing. Sorry, I know I'm taking us into territory you haven't opened up. What does David say? He says, in answer to the question, what is credited as righteousness? He says, well, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. Or, put another way, whose sins are covered. Or, put another way, whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So, to me, the answer, what does it mean to be counted for righteousness, is clearly expounded as having your sins covered, put away, not counted against you by God.
You had looked as if you had a question, Graham. We're not going to... No, there's a lot of us that have spoken, a lot, especially the chairman, and he's in trouble.
I think what the point that Dawn made, I think, is right to the point. It's counted for righteousness, not made righteous in the sense of absolute perfection. And being counted for righteousness, it was a reasoning process. And the same Greek word occurs in Mark chapter 11 and verse 31. And the only reason for going to this verse is just to give us the concept of it being counted for righteousness. Mm-hmm. And that's Mark chapter 11 and verse 31. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if he shall say from heaven, he will say so on and so forth. They reasoned amongst themselves. In other words, it stands to reason. It didn't have to be an actual fact, but they were reasoning on the evidence provided, you might say. And the same applies here. It was counted for righteousness. God reasons. Okay, we are still in the flesh. We still fail, but he will cover those and he will regard us as righteous. I think it's a good point.
Yeah, of course, one of the points is that we change the spelling of righteousness. The Old English righteousness actually read as right wiseness and had the meaning of being seen as, and it referred to debts. And you may have owed $1,000 and you could only pay a very small amount of it, but the one that you owed the money to accepted it as full payment. And I think maybe that is what is being brought out here, that by our faith, that as Brother Nahum said, Christ adds to that and makes us as if we were righteous when we are not. But I think the biggest point that is being brought out here is that we can't earn it. We can't go out and buy righteousness. It is a gift that the Heavenly Father gives us because of Christ's sacrifice that he made for us. And I think to me that is one of the important points that Paul was trying to get over, the confusion that the Jews had of being able to have, shall we say, a foot in each camp, that we can accept Christ, but those of you that are coming in also have to keep the law. And that was the battle Paul had, that no longer counted, that no one except Christ had earned justification or to be righteous with God. He was the only one that could do it. Yes, brother. Go ahead, Brother Lev.
James, careful. Bible is telling us what you told. We have a verse. Nie ma sprawiedliwego ani jednego.
Yeah.
Yes. And if we are righteous, we are righteous before the God, Heavenly Father, through the holy name Jesus Christ, because He is giving us szatę usprawiedliwienia, James. And we are clear, but we are sinner, and we'll die sinner. Thank you.
Thank you. Yes, Brother Ted.
Brother, this what you said just a few minutes ago is the most important thing, because that's how Paul read in chapter 3 of Romans, and verse 21 and 22. But now righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Full stop.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you know, we will be never righteous.
No.
God will never accept that. Whatever we'll do in our life, there's no good enough. Thank you.
Thank you for that. Otherwise, we would not need an advocate there for us, because we could approach God with... let us have a look here. Let's take on verses 6 to 8. And to me, it was interesting here, because David, the question we have, first of all, in 6 and 8, sorry, we'll go through them. Who is the man mentioned in verse 6? Blesser speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness. Who is he referring to? Yes, thanks, Dorothy.
I looked up Strong's about the man, and it's 444. And it's just a human being, not anyone in particular.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yes, Linton, thank you. Linton.
I think Paul uses man in verse 6. In the NIV, in verse 7, he says, they, blessed are they whose transgressions. So I think that strengthens the thought that it's any individual. Whether you use man in this case, mm-hmm. or they, or in verse 8, blessed is the man, I think it's any individual to whom God credits righteousness.
I think one of the points there that we look at is that we have to try and achieve something, and we might get Sister Lintra, sorry to make you the reader again. Psalms 1-3 gives us a beautiful point on, to me, this blessing on the man. Just a couple of thoughts in this psalm, verse 1 and 1-3.
Okay, reading again from the New International mm-hmm. Version. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers.
And I think to me this is part of that blessing that we get if we try to follow the Lord. Yes, Brother James, thank you.
Brothers, I have two texts. One is in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Can I please read it?
Yes, go ahead. Thank you.
For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. And the next one is 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9 and 10. May I?
Thank you. Go ahead.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So I think that this man that David is mentioning is the member of the church. This is the man he is mentioning. Because only the member of the church, God imputes us righteousness. Thank you.
Thank you for that, James. Yes, come down, Sister Bev.
I just had a scripture reference in my Bible to 2 Corinthians 5 and just 18 to 20. And I just, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, sorry, to 20. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I just wondered whether, you know, yes, it definitely implies to the church now, but could that man include all mankind, that the ransom, Christ died for all? That's just a thought.
Thank you. I think that's one of the questions. We certainly have no problem that it applies to the church now, to those that have accepted Christ. But I think Sister Beverly's brought up a good question there.
And how blessed are we? Really, how blessed are we? I think of Isaiah chapter 43 and just a few odd verses, Ray. Isaiah 43 and verse 21. This is the Lord speaking about the nation of Israel. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle, and so on. Right? So they erred greatly, yet they were his chosen people. Then we come down to verse 25. This is Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. What a blessed position that is. You know, that I, even I, he's the only one who can do it. And as has been quoted, the church today, we are justified because of his grace. And therefore he, only he, is the one who can blot out our transgressions. And he has done so. Isn't that a blessed condition?
Yes, Sister Anne.
I would like to read a couple of verses from Psalm 32 of David. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Beautiful words. David experienced a lot of transgressions. We know he sinned, and he was really very sorry for that. And he also experienced Lord's mercy. So he writing this from all his own experience. And now I think if we turn ourselves to Romans 5, from the first verse and first to 11, even further, it's no time to read, but I think this problem is very nice to explain, that through faith we have peace with God, we are justified, and we're rejoicing, and then we coming into close relationship, of course, a covenant of sacrifice then comes, and then we experience how merciful is God, how faithful, but everything because of our sins has been blotted because of the Jesus Christ who presented his ransom sacrifice on the cross. Thank you.
Brother Graham took us to Isaiah, and I think there's another passage in Isaiah 1 which talked about the level that they had got to. And it's only when you read in Isaiah 1 and 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." To me, that total from one side to the other, and it's God that did it through Christ, because they could never do it themselves any more than we can do it ourselves if we did not have Christ in the acceptance of his sacrifice. As it said, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And so I think that's one of the points that's there. Maybe we look at the last question, and I must say that this was a bit of numbers, just out of interest to me, because David was one of those that the Jewish nation so hung on to. They had those, they had Abraham, they had Isaac, they had Jacob, and they had David, who they looked up to, worshipped, you could just about say. And yet, just out of interest to me, was here was this main character in the Bible, and yet the Apostle Paul in Romans used him only three times. And I just thought, maybe there is a reason. And why does he mention him here? Yes, Sister Dawn, thank you.
I don't think I understood the question until you've just explained it. And I think you've answered what I thought. I just wondered if it was for authenticity. You know, after Abraham, they revered David, and he's quoting David to support his argument. That was all I could think of.
Brother Linton, thank you.
You asked why only three times. As I understand it, the letter to the Romans were more Gentiles than Jews, so, but presumably they would have been familiar to some degree with the scriptures, but I would agree with Dawn's point that he's trying to bolster his argument in a variety of ways, and he's taken us to Abraham, who was predated the law, and pointed out that the principle of faith applied there. So why go to David? Well, perhaps because he's, if you like, the next most influential personality who was post the law and makes the same point. So Romans is written to encourage Christians, and someone raised the point, is this just for the church? Well, as I see it, the New Testament is predominantly to encourage the church and calling out the people, yes. But I think here he's making the point that faith has always been God's means of reconciling the human race to himself through Christ, and that that applied before the law, mm-hmm. after the law, and in the New Testament times.
Yes, all right. Grimes, you've got a thought different? No, that's all right. I'm looking around.
Looking at Romans 15 and 4, to me, perhaps give a little different emphasis to this point, you know, but what does it say in Romans 15 and 4? Whatsoever things were written aforetime, i.e. Psalm 32, as we had read to us. Mm-hmm. Things written aforetime were written for our learning that we might, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now, David was not a perfect man in the ultimate sense, and yet here it's written aforetime in Psalm 32, yes, blessed is the man to whom the Lord forgives errors or sins, right? So now, if that applies to David and went into the study of what David's life included, embraced, now, can't we therefore have hope from that? Written beforehand for our learning that we might have hope, yes. If David's sins can be forgiven, then we should have hope and confidence that ours will be also.
Yeah, Brother Richard, thank you.
Just further on to what Brother Graham said about David, we know the royal line came through David, the Messiah came through David, but David was a man that coveted another man's wife. He actually arranged for him to die. So if Jehovah through Jesus Christ can forgive that sort of a person and forgive his sins, what more hope is there for the sacrifice that Christ gave for people that don't have a knowledge of the Bible? How much more are their sins going to be forgiven?
Yeah, to me that was one of the quandaries that you have with seeing what God does and who God uses, is when we think about from that situation, who came but what they classify as the greatest king, Solomon, and yet he came from this adulterous situation, and yet God could use the very grave error that David made, and the son that came from that. We know he lost the first son that they had together, but the second son became probably the greatest king that Israel in many ways knew, the one that built the temple. And so to me it shows that the Heavenly Father is able to achieve what he wants regardless of what we may do or think. And I had one person when we were in the States was having an argument with me over the fact that God knows who is his. And I said, have you ever thought the number of steps that the Heavenly Father had to put in to know that Christ
would be born in Bethlehem. Because he shouldn't have been. Where did his parents come from? Nazareth. They didn't come from Bethlehem, and yet the scriptures said that is where he would be born. And it required changes of government and edicts and everything else to bring about that exact time. So the Heavenly Father uses whatever he needs to use to achieve his plan, which is for the ultimate good of all mankind, or all those that will accept him. Thank you very much for coming together and for looking into these first 8 verses of Romans. We could have gone on and on and on with the rest of that passage, but I hope we all enjoyed that.